Well, good morning. Make sure we get adjusted on our volume here. We've got a PowerPoint behind us, and I'm told that class may go a little longer than usual. So maybe 30 minutes. I'll go by when the bell goes. So I'm prepared for 15 minutes, 10, 25, 30, whatever it is. So have your Bible open to Philippians 3. Good study. Haven't been on all of these, but Don and Jake, I know we've taught. I plan on being here again next Sunday, this coming Sunday, to continue wherever we leave off. So glad we can study this great book. Philippians is called the Epistle of Joy. You find in four chapters, about 16 references, either to joy or rejoicing forms of that word. So very interesting. I'm going to share with you a little bit of background just before we get into Philippians 3:7. I think this may be from Winford Clark, late gospel preacher. He had an outline of the book, and he talked about in chapter 1 that the main focus is having a single mind when circumstances rob us of joy. Single mind restores joy when circumstances rob. The second chapter of Philippians will be the idea that we need to have a submissive mind, especially from verse 3 when people rob us of joy. The chapter we're focusing on today, chapter 3, is a spiritual mind restoring joy when things rob us. And then into chapter 4, kind of getting ahead of ourselves, a secure mind restoring joy when worry robs us. So maybe just a different way of looking at the book. Jake told me he left off at verse 7, right about verse 7, so we'll be there. Let me advance this if I can. Make sure this is working, probably pointed that way. Very good. All right, so giving you kind of another way of outlining this, doing a little bit of recap back to verses 1 through 7 there. Paul has talked about, finally, my brethren, rejoice in verse 1 of the chapter we're looking at. And he talks about beware of the dogs and evil workers, mutilation. I don't want to go back and reteach that. He, in verse 4, talks about the basis of confidence that he could have had in the flesh in regard to kind of his own merits or the things that he had excelled in. But he says, I don't have confidence in those. So what Christ means to those of us as Christians, starting with the first 6 verses, he is our confidence. Our confidence. Now, Paul could, as an Old Testament Jew, and he rehearses kind of his background there, things that he formerly would have boasted in, would have kind of felt good about, things that would have elevated his ego. He says these things no longer have any confidence. You see that word in verse 4. And so he can't boast about the day he was circumcised and how that was not a choice of his, obviously, but of his parents. And the tribe he was from, and his zeal as a Pharisee, kind of that conservative party among the Jews. And he certainly wouldn't have enjoyed or bragged about, after his conversion, persecuting the church, could he? And then concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he said, I was blameless. Let me ask you a question, class. Does the word blameless mean sinless? Paul said, I was blameless. Does that mean sinless? No. You do your heads left and right. No, it's not sinless, but it is a good reputation. It's relatively in good standing with God. And so Paul's thinking about those things in terms of his former life, not where he is now in Christ. And so Jesus Christ is the basis of his confidence. We'll see that in verse 7. In fact, on the outline in verses 7 and 8, look at the idea that Christ is our hope. Christ is our hope. Let me read from the New King James Version, verses 7 and 8. He says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. I'm going to stop there actually mid-sentence. We'll take it up in verse 9. Paul is using the language of an accountant. He's talking about gains and losses. So Christ is my confidence. Now, not where I was in Judaism, not what my family standing was or anything like that. And we're different than Paul. There may be some that might have had a Jewish background. That would be pretty rare. But we can't boast upon what we were formerly, religiously or something like that. Paul says, my only confidence is in Christ. And then in number two, my hope is in Christ. The things that were profit to me is kind of the analogy. The things that I felt were on the positive side of the ledger, I have renounced. Okay, I've counted them as loss. And so the idea is how you reckon these things. Paul can't say, I can stand before God and say, here I am, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Benjamite, Pharisee, my zeal for the law. None of those things mattered anymore. I've counted loss for who, verse 7? Christ. Indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. And what's the interesting word he uses there in verse 8? I count them as what? Loss and then rubbish. Give me some other translations that have maybe a different word for rubbish there. Anybody?
King James says dung.
Dung. We know what dung is, don't we? Okay? That's a little more of a graphic term, isn't it? Now, the word in the Greek can be that which you throw to the dogs. Okay? The scraps, garbage might be another way, or trash. And so rubbish, the things that are worthless to us. What day of the week is your garbage day? Raise your hand if they pick up your garbage on Monday. Anybody? All right, at least one there, a couple. All right, lower your hand. Who picks up, has your trash pickup on Tuesday? All right, a few more. Lower those. What about Wednesday? That's us. All right, Wednesday. How about Thursday? Good deal. How about Friday? All right, I think Thursday's the winner my point is, it's important to know when that day is. You ever forget to put roll the garbage cart out? Yeah, it's like, oh, wow, I got to make it enough for 2 weeks before that stuff starts stinking. And then if you're on vacation and you forget to get a neighbor or a family member to roll it out. And you know what? If you went months, it would not be a happy place around your house. I mean, the neighbors would be complaining about outdoors, wherever you have your dumpster there. We want to get rid of the foul-smelling stuff in a timely manner, don't we? Paul says, the things that I gloried in, rejoiced in, thought were important to me is now like the old, rotting, stinky trash. Rubbish. I've given it all up so that I could have the excellence, beautiful word there, the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Sometimes Paul uses the word Jesus, sometimes it's Christ, sometimes it's the Lord. And here he uses all three of those, Christ Jesus my Lord. Now he could have said our Lord, obviously, since he's writing to Christians, but using all three of those is kind of an emphatic way, I think, of showing the worth of Jesus. In the Greek way of philosophy, knowledge was kind of the head. It's the intellectual thing. In the Jewish mind, knowledge is more of experience. It's more of an intimate thing. Now, what do you think Paul had reference to? Is knowledge about just knowing things factually, kind of detached from experience, or is it experiential? You see the difference there? I think there's maybe a blending of those. What if a person could recite a bunch of facts about Jesus? They could spit out a lot of verses. They could, upon prompting, quote to you the Sermon on the Mount. Would that be a good thing? That person would be in a better position probably to know Jesus. But my point is, knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus are two different things. I can't know him unless I know about him. I can't have a relationship with someone that I'm unfamiliar with. So knowing about is important. My point is, simply knowing about and knowing are two different things. Maybe you had a homework assignment back when you were in school and you wrote a paper or a report on a president or an important person. Now, If you were to be tested on that, you could say, yes, I knew their birth date, I knew the date they died, if they were deceased, and important things. But knowing about them and knowing them are very different. If you could actually say, here's a celebrity, and I know them because they're my parent, my father or mother, you would be in a better position to really know them than a person that could spit out facts about them. Wow. Okay, so it is the short class, and I've got a lot to do here. Jesus, Paul says, the excellence of the knowledge, not just kind of an abstract head knowledge, but a true experience with him. I've suffered the loss of all things. Paul's not thinking that in terms of, oh, woe is me. I think he's saying, you know what, I made a wonderful trade. Jesus better than any of the things I formerly could have bragged about. And so let's continue, 9 through 11 there. Paul says, I want to know him, and number two, be found in him. To be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him. Watch that. You see knowledge in verse 8, and then he comes back to that in verse 10 there, that I may know him, not really know about him. He goes on to say, know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship, the joint sharing of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, what I think is interesting in a lot of Paul's letters, and here in this section, he's going to mention a word, and it's going to lead him to repeat that word. It's kind of a hook. It's kind of a reference, and then he'll reference it again, and sometimes within a few verses you'll see that word pop up. And so looking back to verse 6, Paul says, concerning the righteousness in the law, formerly, the old Paul, blameless. Paul says, essentially, I was kind of self-righteous. If you were to ask Paul before his conversion, are you a credit to God? Oh, yes. He would almost said, I'm a trophy here. But now he's saying that righteousness based on the Old Testament law, nothing to it. Now, why would that be? What do we know about the law from Paul's standpoint of writing here? Was it still in effect? I'm talking about the Old Testament law. What's Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2 say? Nailed to what? The cross. It's obsolete, done away with. Something new and better and improved has been ushered in, and that's our New Testament law of liberty. And so Paul talks about righteousness. He says that's not a bad thing at all. He says, I've got a brand new and improved sense of righteousness. In verse 9, it's not mine from the law. It's through faith in Christ's righteousness, which is from God by faith. And so as Christians, we have I don't know that we can appreciate how good we have it. We look back and we see the Old Testament animal sacrifices. We appreciate today, especially if you're an animal lover, that helpless, innocent creatures don't have to be slaughtered because I messed up. But we look at the supremacy of the sacrifice of Jesus, and we appreciate the new thing that God had in mind there. And then Paul says, as we look in verse 10 once more, I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. What do you think Paul meant by that, the power of Christ's resurrection? I know we're spread out, big assembly. You got something, spit it out. I think okay, there's power in it because the typical thing is when something dies or when someone dies, it's gone. It's over. Okay? Resurrection means no, it's merely a comma instead of a period. In the Old Testament, were there references in the Old Testament to people who died being brought back to life? Yes. Limited. There were a few. You see them concentrated in Elijah and Elijah. And Austin said the battery was going. I think it's just about gone. In the New Testament, were there resurrections during the ministry of Jesus? Yes, three that we have record of. And then at least a couple of more in the book of Acts. And so resurrection, the idea of dead things and literally dead people coming back to life, that's a powerful principle. And so Jesus' own resurrection is a foreshadowing, it's a foretaste of our future resurrection. And so when I think about that, it's not iffy. I might come back to life again. I might not. No, it's certainty. It's going to happen. And so there's power there because it's from God. As surely as life is from God, resurrection is as well. We're going to talk about that some more next week. Sorry for the brief class, but I really enjoyed worship today. Really enjoyed the video, seeing some things our young people are. I'm going to be very careful about John Birdwell, aren't you? I don't want to be scared or surprised. I'm getting an insight about what that guy's about. All right, thank you all for studying so far.